Let us join our hearts and our minds in prayer. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may indeed be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Perhaps I should begin with a clarification. The title of this homily does not refer to individuals who are not blessed with the ability to carry a tune or even to match pitch. Nor does it extend to those whose voices are, shall we say, of the alley cat variety. Our time singing hymns today is not a consolation prize for all whose lot in life is such that their voices will not lead them to be headliners anywhere. When we say that this is singing for those who can't, what we mean is this. We who sing the songs of faith do so for those who are, for whatever reason, unable to do so. That is essentially what I would like to think of today as we sing these hymns. We who are able sing for those who are unable. There is something extraordinarily elemental about singing. I do know that there are folks who don't particularly like to sing. I will tell you, I am not one of them. I am unabashedly a church music junkie, and I suspect that I am not alone in this category. Singing as an act of praise is about as tactile and tangible an expression of faith and thanksgiving for creation as we may engage. And think of it. They know this well. I think we all know this well. We engage the entire body as an instrument of praise. The whole body is an instrument giving witness to God's goodness. I think perhaps that is why some folks are bashful about singing. It is decidedly, avowedly personal. No one's voice is your voice. Whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, no one can praise God in song the way that you can. In this, the human voice differs from other instruments, at least to a certain extent. Other instruments allow for the sound that is offered to be mimicked or replicated. If, for example, Walter presses middle C, is it middle C on an organ console? It's still middle C, okay. If, for example, Walter presses middle C on the organ console and holds it for exactly 1 second, and then I were to go back there and press middle C and hold it for exactly 1 second, the sound would be more or less identical. But when we sing, it is our own voice. And it is thrilling to God. You see, we are made for praising God. That is a part of our purpose. To be sure, the Bible does give a variety of reasons for God's creation of humanity. But what it steadily hints at is that our function is to make witness to God's goodness. That's what praise is. Indeed, in the shorter catechism of the Westminster Standards in our Book of Confessions, the question is asked, what is the chief end of man? My apologies for the exclusive language, but that's how the question's asked in the Westminster Confession. And the answer is given, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The chief end of humanity, our chief purpose for which we're made, according to the Confession, is to glorify God. And God delights in our praise. Do you think of that when we're singing hymns, that God delights in our praise? God wants our happiness and our well-being, and when we sing praises to God, we give voice to the goodness of creation and our places in it. It is good to give praise. It is good to sing. But there are those who cannot. The world over, there are those whose political environment is such that to gather in praise in a public place, to sing the hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs the Apostle Paul admonishes us to sing, is an impossibility. It's simply not part of that reality. We sing for them. We sing because they cannot. The body of Christ understands that where the mouth is silenced in one place, it is opened in another. Indeed, from the Psalms which we read today, we find the hymnal of the ancient Israelites. The Psalms are the songbook and the prayer book for worship. As it happens, many of them were written in times of oppression when the people of Israel had no temple in which to worship, where they did indeed sit down by the waters of Babylon, where they were enslaved, and weep. It may seem strange to say this in a sermon about praise and singing, but singing gives voice to our weeping as well. The Psalms, that hymnal of the ancient Israelites, is full of the pathos of the people. Yes, Psalm 150, from which we read today, is a robust hallelujah to God. It is the final hallelujah of that book. But in and amongst and around and between all of those words of praise are the words of lament. And this is as it should be, because no singing to God is complete unless it is the giving of our whole selves, the sharing of our very beings in praise, in lament, honestly and candidly, in praise with joy when that is our lot. God delights in the sharing of ourselves with God. And so we sing for all whose circumstances prevent them from gathering together to sing. Our voices are for them. We sing as well for those whose life experiences won't allow them to sing to God. There are some. There are those, perhaps some of you have known this situation or even been in this situation, for whom the experience of faith was not primarily an experience of joy, an experience of a gift or a blessing, but rather one of pain and sorrow. We sing for them too. A number of years ago, I was at the funeral for the man whose name I carry, my great uncle. My great grandfather, I am told, was a man of extremely dogmatic faith that would allow no uncertainty to be considered, no freedom to think outside of certain very rigid parameters. He was a member of a small church in North Carolina, outside of which he believed there was no salvation. So convinced was he of this reality, of this belief, that he sold his business here in Georgia and moved his family to North Carolina, where he would try his hand as a farmer. I am told that he was an extremely good, extremely successful businessman, but he was a lousy farmer. His family suffered. His children grew up in this environment of this harsh pietism, and the end result of which was that half of them, half of his six children, rejected all faith and all church. My great uncle was in the half that rejected all church. If this was church, he concluded, he wanted no part of it. He didn't darken the doors for many, many years. It happened, though, that his wife began attending the Methodist church down the street from where they lived, and she finally grew tired of dragging their children there by herself, and she issued an executive decree. Sit still and shut up. You don't have to agree with the preacher, she said. You don't have to believe a word. You don't even have to listen. But you do have to sit there. I'm not doing this anymore. To make a long story much, much shorter, my Uncle Tony eventually became friends with the Methodist pastor. And at the time of his death, he asked that the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," should be sung. And so we sang it at his funeral on behalf of all who cannot. You see, God wants us to sing praises. God wants us to share our very selves, the element of our being, whatever the brokenness, whatever the pain, whatever the joy, because God delights when we share ourselves with God. That is why we sing. We do not sing because God needs us to. We do not sing because we hope that we will change God by doing so. Much like prayer, our singing changes us. Because you see, music in worship is the extension of prayer in worship. Whether it is the hymns that we sing together, which are the sung prayers of the people, or the voiceless words that are offered, voiceless performances offered as praise to God, it is still prayer. And prayer, at its heart, changes us. So finally, we sing because we need to sing. We sing because we have the responsibility to sing for those who cannot. We sing because we can. And God is delighted with our song. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.